Thank you.
Good evening. Wow, great feedback. Happy Mother's Day. Are there any mothers in the house? More of a first service crowd. Okay. Well, may I publicly just on the podcast say Happy Mother's Day to my own mother? I'll probably be the first and last to say that today on the podcast. It'd be a bit weird if someone else did. Do send a cheeky text if you still haven't done so to your mum. I won't be offended. A couple of minutes, that's fine. 5 minutes, fine. Any more than 5 minutes, we've got a problem. I'm going to be clawing this talk back. So, as Paul said, I'm John. I'm married to Jo. I've been married for the last 2.5 years and been in London about that time, part of this community. And I'm a management consultant, which I think I've nailed what that is in one line. And it's basically, it's being a doctor for businesses. So I think it's pretty good. So anyway, you join us halfway through this series where we're discussing Teach Us to Pray. And Teach Us to Pray is this line that comes in Luke 11, where the disciples who've been sent by Jesus already, they've been sent out to do the stuff in his name, they've been sent out to bring his kingdom about. And he sent the 72, the next kind of wave of disciples, they've already gone out. And they start to come back to him. And just before we go into Luke 11, where we talk about the Lord's Prayer, they're coming back to him and saying, we can see this stuff's happening. Like demons are being cast out in your name. They're coming back to Jesus and saying, we're seeing it happen. Isn't it exciting? They're like reporting back to him. And yet they come back and they still say, teach us to pray. So they're seeing stuff happen and they still want to learn more. So I feel like that's a good model for us. We need to learn more. So turn to Luke 11 with me. I'm just going to say it. If you haven't got a Bible and there's one in front of you at home, take it, write your name in it. It's our gift to you. So let's go. Luke 11, verse 1 to 4. One day Jesus was praying in a certain place. When he finished, one of his disciples said to him, Lord, teach us to pray, just as John taught his disciples. He said to them, when you pray, say, Father, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come. Give us each day our daily bread. Forgive us our sins, for we also forgive everyone who sins against us. And lead us not into temptation. So this is one of the versions of the Lord's Prayer that's in the Gospels. And Pete opened a couple of weeks ago and said, it begins with adoration. Everything begins with adoration. Father, hallowed be your name. You are holy. You are amazing. It begins in that place. And then Iona last week wonderfully spoke about verse 3. Give us each day our daily bread, about petitioning God, asking God for the things that we need, the things that, the gifts that God wants to lavish upon us, that kind of petitioning. And then we're awkwardly going to go back up a verse, so we're not going in sequence, to that second bit of that line. Father, hallowed be your name, your kingdom come. Your kingdom come, your will be done, as it says in another version, what we were singing about tonight. So Pete mentioned this talk a few months ago, and he just threw the date out and said, are you, available? Like I've got bookings, I don't have bookings. Are you available? And I said, yeah, that's fine, without asking what the topic was, which was a mistake. And I said, what's it on? And he said, just mysteriously, teach us to pray. And I was like, wow. I mean, I could teach you to pray. I mean, I'm happy to do some. I can have a punt. Maybe I'll start with you and then we can maybe do the chat. But I mean, I feel like I'm struggling with this myself. Like, I feel quite convicted of this at the moment. So maybe there's people more qualified. And he cut me off and said, no, that's the name of the series. And that's partially a joke. But I think I drew the short straw with that cheekiness because I'm going to be talking about intercession, which is a word that I think is confusing and sounds scary. And I was expecting an ooh, but we didn't get one. That's fine. So I think there are going to be three groups of people here tonight. I think there'll be people who've never heard that word before. And I just want to say from the outset, that's great. Because it's actually not about the word. What we're going to be talking about is kind of defined by what this word means, intercession. But actually, it's nothing to do with what do we know what that word means. It's about relationship. It's about friendship. It's about what do we do with that? How do we then take that somewhere? What do we do with our relationship with God as a result of intercession? There'll be another group of people who've grown up in a context where they have an idea what it is. They may have been in a church where it looked like a kind of posh family standing at the front and praying for a country or for, just it was a section in a service. Or it may just be something which you know you should be doing at home, but but you never got round to because we never had the passion to do it, because we never felt anything, we never connected with another country or another community or whatever it is that we were praying for. And thirdly, there are probably people in this room who are exercising this regularly. They're standing with people, they are crying out to God, your kingdom come, and they're seeing unbelievable kingdom breakthrough. And I would love to talk with you at the end because I have so much to learn from you. And that's me basically saying that I feel vastly underqualified to speak about this. But I think that's fine, because I think that we can all learn this together, and actually none of us are going to be smashing this day in, day out. But I think that we can learn something by going through this topic together. So I want to speak to all three, because I think whether we know everything or whether we know nothing, the disciples came in and said, teach us to pray. They were already seeing kingdom stuff, and they still came back and said, teach us to pray. So I think we've got stuff to learn. In the first talk, Pete mentioned that intercession is a decreation prayer. I'm not going to go into the three things. But basically, the premise was that in creation, in Genesis 1, and at the end of the story, when God's kingdom is fully here, we have hallowed be your name, that adoration, that's kind of what it is. It's walking and talking with God. It's easy. There's no, you know, asking God to come and help us with stuff, because we don't need that. We're already in that perfect relationship. And yet in decreation, when sin comes in, that's when we need prayers like petition, like I spoke last week. That's when we need warfare prayers that we might hear about in the next couple of weeks. That's when we need intercession, where we need to be petitioning God on behalf of others to come and do some stuff. So that's the context of where this comes from. We're in this in-between time where we're seeing kingdom breakthrough happen, but it's not fully here. So this is why we need to get engaged with it, because this is how God's kingdom comes, you know? So where petition, at its basic level, is asking things for me or for we. It's a kind of me-centered, we-centered, not we-centered, that's awkward. A kind of me-centered prayer. Intercession is a them-centered prayer. It's a kind of positioning of, it's not about me and about the things that I need, it's about the things that they need. It's about the things that they need. And I think I'm going to kick this off by saying two things, two caveats. One is that the words petition, intercession, all of those kind of things, as I said at the beginning, that's not the ball game here. The ball game isn't to understand a theology of what intercession is. The ball game is to actually start praying. It's to start being in relationship. That's the ball game. If you take anything away from this, don't take away that you know what intercession is. It's what does it actually look like to be walking and talking with God in this context. And the second thing I want to say is that this is a ministry, not only a prayer, although we'll come to the prayer, but it's a ministry of sacrifice and suffering. Doesn't it sound fun? This is a beautiful thing that we are partnering with God in doing, but it's not all happy and plain sailing. Like, this is tough stuff. And I think that's fine, because, like, love comes at a cost. We have to hurt ourselves, not hurt ourselves, you know what I mean? We have to hurt in order to see stuff happen, in order to usher God's kingdom in. So I think there are two real bits to intercession. There's speaking out. Sorry, that's actually not true at all. There's standing with. That's number one, standing with, for the people making notes. Standing with those who are in hurt, those who are in suffering, and then there's speaking out. We got there. The speaking out, which is the prayer bit. So I think we often think of intercession as just that second part. It's like just calling out to God and saying, God, we need you. They need you. But actually, there's this whole bit before, which I just want to talk about briefly, which we have to do first in order for our prayers to really have authority. So these things, this ministry is how we partner with God, basically. It's how God's kingdom gets ushered in, and it's how God responds to the needs of the people that we see around us. If anything, it's an excuse for God to get involved. It's an excuse for God to do the things that he wants to do with his children. And it's a privilege to be involved in that. So we are going to be talking about intercession, your kingdom come. So I want to kind of kick us off by looking at what I think is the kind of perfect model of intercession in the Bible. And that's just through the life and ministry of Jesus. So turn with me to Philippians 2. And we're going to start at verse 5. And if you don't have a Bible, take the one out of the pew, write your name in it. The same one, don't choose another one. Verse 5, in your relationships with one another, have the same mindset as Christ Jesus, who being in very nature God, did not consider equality with God something to be used to his own advantage. Rather, He made himself nothing by taking the very nature of a servant, being made in human likeness and being found in appearance as a man. He humbled himself by becoming obedient to death, even death on a cross. Therefore, God exalted him to the highest place and gave him the name that is above every name, that at the name of Jesus, every knee shall bow, in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue acknowledge that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. Rather, he made himself nothing. He emptied himself, in another version says, by taking the very nature of a servant being made in human likeness and so on. What's going on here? Like, what's Paul saying? He's basically summarizing and defining what Jesus' ministry was, what it was about. It was a ministry defined by sacrifice and suffering, putting himself in the place of us. And I want to kind of propose maybe that I think the life of Jesus is the ultimate example of what intercession is. The ultimate example, where he's not only standing with us, that first part, he's actually standing for us. That's what true intercession starts with. He's either standing with in a situation, sharing the burden, sharing the pain, sharing the suffering, or standing for someone is the ultimate example, which is what we're seeing here. And what happens after that? You don't have to turn to them, but 1 Timothy, for there is one God and one mediator between God and mankind, the man Christ Jesus, who gave himself as a ransom for the people. One mediator. Romans, who then is the one who condemns? No one. Christ Jesus, who died, more than that, who is raised to life, is at the right hand of God and is also interceding for us. One more, just in case you want. Hebrews 7, therefore he is able to save completely those who come to God through him, because he is always living to intercede for them. Do you get the picture? What's going on is because of what he's done for us, because he stood for us, because he sacrificed for our salvation, he is now able to mediate on our behalf. He's sitting at the right hand of the Father, praying for us continually, interceding, speaking out on our behalf. I mean, what a privilege. Like, forget the talk for a minute. How amazing is that? Like, we sometimes skip over this stuff. That is phenomenal. Like, Jesus is interceding, mediating for us at the right hand of the Father right now. Unbelievable. Not only that, there's the Spirit who's dwelling within us. Romans 8, likewise, the Spirit helps us in our weakness. If we do not know what to pray for as we ought, but the Spirit himself intercedes for us with groanings too deep for words. And he who searches hearts knows what is in the mind of the Spirit, because the Spirit intercedes for the saints according to the will of God. So we have these two people, Jesus and the Spirit, who are constantly interceding. They're constantly doing this activity. And it comes out of a place of suffering. It comes out of that place of being a sacrifice on our behalf. And I think that basically is a model of what intercession looks like. We're going to look at one more story, which is in Nehemiah. If you really want to follow it, go to Nehemiah 1. I love this story. It's a great book if you want to read it. And basically, he's living in the time of the exile of Israel into Babylon. And most of Israel has been banished there by now. And he has a slightly different role. He's the cupbearer to the king of Persia, which I think is a killer job title. And his brother comes to him early in verses 1 to 3 and tells him what's going on in Jerusalem, the city that he loves, the city of God. He tells him that the walls are being broken down, the gates are being burnt. And we pick it up in verse 4. When I heard these things, this is Nehemiah writing, when I heard these things, I sat down and wept. For some days I mourned and fasted and prayed before the God of heaven. Let's just pause there. When I heard these things, I wept. Like, I think sometimes we have this vision that when bad stuff happens, we need to immediately just be calling out to God. Like, it's the first reaction we need to have. He wept. He broke down. Like, that's fine. That is okay to do that. He's standing with his nation. He's standing with his people. And he's taking on that suffering. He's sharing the burden. And it goes on, verse 5. Then I said, after doing that, then I said. And he goes into this long prayer where he's speaking to God. And one of the things he says is quite amazing. In verse 6, he says, I confess the sins we Israelites, including myself and my father's family, have committed against you. We have acted very wickedly toward you. We have not obeyed the commands, decrees, and laws you gave your servant Moses. Everything we know about Nehemiah, when you read the rest of this book, he's an amazing man. He's righteous, he's holy, he's good. Why is he identifying himself with these people? Why is he apologizing for them? I don't think I'd want to. And he's saying, no, we're sorry as a nation. We're sorry, Israel, that we've been doing this and what my family's been doing. He's identifying with them. He's sharing that suffering. He's sharing that burden. And from that place, he has authority in the prayer that he speaks to God. So I think my point that I want to just get from these two things is it's not just about the prayer, although that's critical, right? Like, this is nothing without the second part as well. But it's also about standing with people. It's about sharing what they have in a quite a real way, you know, in a practical way. So let me just turn it to us for a minute. And I want to answer two questions. But before I answer those two questions, I want to get one out the way. And this is awkward because it's a massive piece of theology, which I know not that much about. And that books are written and arguments are had. And I'm going to try and cover it in 30 to 45 seconds. So why does he even need us to do this? And in essence, I want to say and start with, I think it's a great mystery why he does. And that's a bit of a cop-out. But I think the other side to this is that it's just designed, our will, that it works with God's will. Like, our will that we have makes a difference to the prayers that we make. And that may sometimes not be the case, but I think often it is. And Pascal, a philosopher, said, God instituted prayer in order to lend to his creatures the dignity of causality. I love that, the dignity of causality. So like our free will in what we pray for, in what we're asking God for, what we're interceding on behalf of others, what we're mediating on behalf of others, makes a difference to the will of, to actions coming about. You know, it actually manages to release or restrict the will of God in some way. And this isn't about saying to God, God, I really want to see this, and I'm not sure it's actually in your will, but can you just make it happen anyway? It's about trying to figure out what is the will of God and how can we get on board with that? How can we align ourselves to that? So I think I've covered that off well. So I basically want to just answer two questions. Like, those stories are great, but what does standing with people look like? What does speaking out look like? What does it actually look like? And I think with standing with, there's a whole load of practical answers you could have here. But I think it basically boils down to one thing. How willing are we to stand with people? And I say that as someone who is sometimes not as willing as I wish I was. How willing are we to stand with those who are broken, with those who are suffering? How willing are we to share their burden in quite a practical way? And I think this can look like a country far away. And again, that will probably be a model of intercession. It's like, that's what it's about. It's about the conflict in you know, wherever. And it is that. But it's also, how are we interceding for our friend down the road? How are we praying on their behalf when they're in such pain that they can't do it themselves? How do we do that? And Moses and Paul give two fascinating little glimpses into how willing they were. In Exodus 32, Moses is up a mountain with God, and he's receiving the Ten Commandments, and he's like having this incredible moment. It's like the conference to end all conferences, you know. It's like Soul Survivor goes crazy on the top of this mountain. And what's going on is Israel, this nation who have been brought through phenomenal things until now, are down at the bottom of the mountain, and they've built a golden calf. I mean, crazy. Like, they've seen phenomenal things. They're getting manna from heaven. They've had, you know, armies obliterated by waves. And Moses is up the mountain for a little bit with God, seeing him face to face, and they're already getting idols. Very frustrating. And in 32, God essentially, I'm going to paraphrase and almost certainly miss some key things here, but that's fine. In 32, God basically says to Moses, you need to go down because your people are corrupted. They, you know, they're worshipping this false idol. And he actually gets to a place where he's like, I think I've had it. I think I've had enough. I think it's time to get rid of them. And I'll start with you again. We'll build a nation just with you. We'll start again. And Moses has this phenomenal response. He says, forgive their sin, but if not, then blot me out of the book you've written. Like, we read these things, but he's willing to blot himself out. He's the one who gets it. He's the one who understands what that looks like, that relationship. He's with God. He knows God. And he's saying, I'm willing for you to blot me out on behalf of them who don't get it. How willing are we to do stuff like that? Absolutely phenomenal. And the second one's Paul. Similar scenario. He was obviously a Jew and was a Christian. And he says something in Romans, you know, he's constantly being persecuted. He's writing all his letters from a place of persecution, from a place of, in many cases, prison, beatings, all of that kind of stuff. And he writes in Romans, I wish that I myself were cursed and cut off from Christ for the sake of my people, those of my own race. Those who are now persecuting him, he wants to be cut off for their sake. Unbelievable willingness. How willing are we in the small things, let alone the big things, the small things, how willing are we? Unbelievable. I had a friend in Nottingham where I was a student who he really struggled to sleep. I mean, he probably slept half an hour at a time max, and he'd have to do that several times a night, and it was really sketchy how much he could get. And he'd done that all his life, and it got to the point where there was another guy who was on staff with him at the church that we were at who basically just took a stand and thought, you know what, we have to do something about this. This is getting silly. So he's probably not adding much value at the church, so come on, that's absolutely a joke. Unbelievable. I'm so sorry, Paul. And he said, you know what, I'm going to stay up all night and I'm going to pray for him on my own all night and we're going to see how it goes. And John stayed up all night. He was praying for him until about 6 a.m. And he got to the point, as I'm sure any of us would get to, where he said, I'm actually quite tired. And I think I need to get some kip. So he went to sleep. And the other side of the story is Paul, who went to sleep when John started praying, had a phenomenal night's sleep. Like the first time he'd ever had that. Great night's sleep. And he woke up at 6:15, which is awkward. And the point of the story isn't that John went to sleep and then Paul woke up. But it's like, how willing are we? How willing are we to have some discomfort for the benefit of others? Like, if we really believe this stuff, if we get it, then how willing are we to even do it? To even start and even try? It's about asking God to break our hearts for the things that breaks his. And in Philippians 3, there's this amazing thing again that Paul writes where he says, I want to know Christ. Yes, I want to know the power of his resurrection. I think we can all relate to that. Like, we want to see signs and wonders. We want to see stuff happen. And, he goes on, I want the participation in his sufferings, becoming like him in his death, and so somehow attaining to the resurrection from the dead. I mean, I want to sign up to part A, but part B sounds pretty rough. But, like, we need part B. We need to share in the sufferings, because when we share in the sufferings, we have this moment where we can mediate on their behalf. We can have this connection to God. And then we see breakthrough happen. There's a cost to seeing revival, to seeing our world changed. And it hurts. Like, how willing are we to do that? Love comes at a slow speed. It doesn't come with a shortcut. How willing are we to do that? And secondly, I want to talk about what does speaking out look like? And I think it looks like two things. And again, this won't directly map, so you'll hear me say this and you'll be like, what? But I think in the first instance, it looks like just seeking God's presence. So I don't think it looks like having a model of what our prayers look like. I think it looks like seeking God's presence. And that can look like shouting. It can look like crying after being broken for the things that breaks God's heart. It can look like anything. It can look like absolute silence, but being in his presence. Going back to that Romans 8 verse, it says, we do not know what to pray for as we ought. I find that deeply encouraging, that we don't know how to pray. Because I often find it hard to know what to pray. I find that deeply encouraging. And it goes on to say, but the Spirit himself intercedes for us with groanings too deep for words. You know, it's not all about the words, right? It's about just sharing the heart of God. And through that, in his presence, we somehow see breakthrough. And I think the second thing is about persistence. And it's something I didn't want to have in the talk because this is the bit I find really hard. It's like, how can we have a disciplined prayer life where we do get up at that time in the morning and we have that time with God? How do we have these patterns that define what our prayer life looks like with God? That's the second bit of what speaking out looks like. And in Luke 11, again, we'll go back to what we were reading at the beginning. It says, one day Jesus was praying in a certain place. Stop. What's the implication there? Certain place. He had this place that he went to regularly. I mean, if that's good enough for the Son of God, it must be good enough for us. Like, he went to the same place regularly to pray. Where's that place for us? And two stories, and then I promise you I'll finish. The first is my dad in South Africa. He's not in South Africa anymore, but he was in South Africa during the story. He was at university in Durban, and he wasn't a Christian. And he had this. He met this great friend early on called Costa, really amazing guy who was a Christian. And during the course of this year that he knew him, my dad really struggled through some stuff, and like it was really tough. And Costa was always there. It wasn't like a ramming anything down his throat. It was just he was there. He was just with him. And it got to the end of this year, and for one reason or another, my dad just decided, you know what? I need to give my life to Jesus. Like this stuff's real. This is for me. And he felt really strongly that the first person he needed to tell was Costa. So he went and told Costa, and Costa said, "Ah, that is amazing. I've been praying for you every day this year for this to happen, and now it's happened." How simple is that? Like, how much cost was that for Costa to do that? Costa, I got it. Very good. Took me a while. That was not written in there. But how much of a cost was that? Like one every day, just a little prayer. Like, "God, I want to see your kingdom come. I want to see your kingdom come in Kevin's life." And at the end of the year, he became a Christian. Absolutely phenomenal. And I'll finish with this. I want to talk about the best intercessor I've ever met in my life. And he's my grandpa. And he had this unbelievable kind of, his life was defined by standing with people. It's like that first half. It was all about being with the marginalized, being with those who are broken, being with those who are suffering. And that's that first half. But in the second half, which is the speaking out, he would get up every morning at 5 o'clock, as long as he could remember. He didn't have an alarm clock, which is unbelievable. And would get up at 5 o'clock, and he'd go to the kitchen, and he would get his cup of coffee in the same mug every single day. He'd make a cup of tea for his wife, my grandma, every single day, put it next to her bed so that when she wakes up, there's a cup of tea. And then he'd go and sit in his seat in the corner of his lounge, Bible, book, list. Every single day, he'd read the Bible, he'd read the study book, and then he'd come to his list. And his list was all about people that he needed to pray for. People that he'd been standing with, people that, you know, were marginalized, were family maybe, friends, everything. And he'd come to that list and he'd pray through it. And we were there a couple of weeks ago in South Africa where, and he'd gone out the room and it was just me in the room. And I was like, "I have to look at the list. I have to look at the list." So I quickly went over, just checked. Nope, he's not coming down the aisle. Fine, great. And then, and lifted up the Bible and saw my name on the list. And you know, and I'd asked him to pray for something earlier that week. And you know when you just see something like that, and you're like, how encouraging is that? Iona said something amazing last week where she was talking about, you know, sometimes we see breakthrough in the prayers that we ask for, and we wonder how many other people were praying for that. Like, how true is that? That's basically intercession at its heart, right? How many other people were praying for that thing to happen? What a privilege it is to have someone praying for you or for me. How powerful are those people in the kingdom of God? That is how God's kingdom comes. So I guess I just have two really simple questions, which is, who are you standing with? Like, who are the people around you in your community? Or it may not even be standing with in a practical sense. It might be, how, you know, where is God breaking your heart where you have utter sympathy, much, much more than that even, for this community and this country where they're going through? What is it? Who are you standing with? And secondly, who's on your list? Like, do you have a list? I think I sometimes have a list and I start the list and then I like struggle and it fizzles out and I buy a nice new notebook and I start a new list. But like, who's on your list? Who are we standing with? Who's on our list? Why don't we stand?